Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read together the familiar words of the Ten Commandments. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Gracious Father, we come into your presence, and as we have listened once again to the solemn words recounting the giving of the law by God to his people, we realize that sometimes our approach to you is somewhat different from the approach of these ancient people. They said to Moses, "Speak to us and we'll listen. But don't let God speak to us. We couldn't handle that. That would be too awe-inspiring. It would be too much for us to handle." We regret, dear Lord, that sometimes our approach to you and to your word is less than what it ought to be. We feel that sometimes we do not have that sense of awe when we come into your presence. We have to confess that sometimes we treat your word with scant regard. And our prayer is that we might in some way get alongside those ancient people and have a real sense of who you are and what it really means to hear your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We have been talking about the Ten Commandments, but you'll remember that we started off with an introductory message and then have dealt one by one with the Ten Commandments. I want us to spend a little time just summing the whole thing up and asking ourselves, what does this whole teaching of the Ten Commandments mean to us living today, many, many years after the laws were given? Let me refresh your memories concerning the giving of the Ten Commandments. God had brought his chosen people out of Israel, and he had established a covenant with them. He had made an arrangement whereby he would be their God, and they would be his people. He wanted to have a people through whom he could demonstrate uniquely his person. It was not just for their benefit alone. He wanted to work in them and through them for the benefit of the nations round about. They were to demonstrate what it means to have an intimate relationship with the living God. This intimate relationship was to operate on two bases. The first basis was that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. The other basis was that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. And if they would operate on this basis, they would be a unique people. They would demonstrate to the surrounding peoples that distinctive thing that happens in a person's life and in a community's life when God is the Lord and when people operate according to his instructions. The people understood this. They were to love the Lord their God with all their hearts. They were to love their neighbor as themselves. But they wanted some practical help. How, they said, do we love God with all our hearts? And so God said, well, you don't have any other gods but me. You don't make any idols and you don't bow down and worship anything in my place. You don't take my name in vain and you specifically honor the Lord's day. These were some very practical ways of demonstrating how much they loved the Lord. They were practical ways of showing that he was, in actual fact, number one in their lives. But they then said, but how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? And so the Lord gave them six more commands. And these six commandments were to show in very practical ways what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so the Ten Commandments were given. Now we're all familiar to a certain extent with these Ten Commandments, and we've been looking at them in some detail. And I think all of us would have to admit, as we have taken time to study them, there's far more in them than meets the eye. You remember that we pointed out that sometimes people react to the Ten Commandments because they're stated in negative terms. People nowadays don't like something that says, thou shalt not. As soon as we hear a thou shalt not, we say, oh yes, I shalt. And we immediately want to do that which is forbidden. We want to demonstrate our freedom. We want to demonstrate that we are masters of our own destiny. But we reminded ourselves that underneath these negatively stated commands, negatively stated, you remember, to grab our attention, are fundamental positive principles. And we have spent time looking into these things in order that we might discover what it really means to love the Lord, what it really means to love our neighbor as ourselves. The question, however, that we have to confront is, but to what extent do we, living today, thousands of years after the giving of the law, to what extent are we required to take seriously the Ten Commandments? I want to summarize this series, or conclude this series, by trying to answer that question and ask ourselves how we can meet the demands of the commandments. In order to assist us in this, I'd like us to turn to the Epistle to the Romans and read some things that the Apostle Paul wrote down for our edification there. First of all, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, this is what Paul says. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his, that is God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now, there are two very important statements there concerning the law, concerning the Ten Commandments. The first somewhat startling statement is this, that absolutely no one will ever be right with God because he or she has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. Now, that is something that comes as a surprise to some people. For instance, it is not uncommon to come across people in old Milwaukee, and if you talk to them about religious life, they will say to you, I live by the Ten Commandments. And they say it with a certain smile of satisfaction on their face. The fact that they can't even recite the Ten Commandments doesn't bother them unduly. They don't know what they are, but they live by them. That is their rule. That is their code of ethics. And you can go all around Milwaukee today, and I'm sure you'll meet people like that. There is a feeling among some people, particularly who have been born and brought up in areas where there is a profound religious influence, like Milwaukee, there's a feeling among many people that if you sort of give a somewhat half-hearted attempt at keeping the Ten Commandments, that means you're okay. and that God thinks you're a good guy and is just delighted to have you on his side. Now, to think like that is to think wrongly. The scripture says quite categorically, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is simply because nobody has ever done it. If we are to be declared righteous, or for God to say, hey, you're all right, man, welcome into my presence, by keeping the law, we'd better be careful to understand what that means. Paul, writing both into the Roman epistle and the Galatian epistle, says this: the law is holy, it is righteous, it is good, and it is spiritual. But then he goes on to say this, that those of us who would be justified, declared righteous by fulfilling the law, have got to remember something. We are required to continue in all the law to do it. Three important things here. We are not allowed to approach the Ten Commandments with selective indifference. We are to continue in all the law. Now, have you ever noticed how we have tendencies to pick and choose with the Ten Commandments? For instance, there's something we're really into. We are concerned about the moral disintegration of our society, and we notice that one of the commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we hammer that one. And we get after all these adulterers around the place, and we get after all the people who are not only committing adultery with their bodies, but are thinking adulterous thoughts and lusting after their neighbor's wife and all this kind of stuff. And we really come hard down on those people. But the fact that God has said, thou shalt not covet, it just goes off us like water off a duck's back. I mean, we're greedy. But it's all right to be greedy, just so long as you don't commit adultery, isn't it? It's all right to be lusting after property and lusting after wealth and lusting after position, we say, just so long as you don't lust after your neighbor's wife. No, we don't have the freedom to approach the Ten Commandments with selective indifference. If we are to be justified by keeping the Ten Commandments, we are justified by keeping all of them. All of them. That means loving the Lord our God with all our heart, as well as loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now then, I have yet to meet the person who can go right down the whole 10 and say that he has kept the whole of the 10 commandments. Now, there was one young man who met Jesus one day, and he was under the impression that he had done it. And the Lord Jesus listened with great interest to what the young man had to say. Oh, he said he kept this one and this one and this one and this one. And the Lord Jesus was so impressed with him and said, well done, young man. There's only one thing you need to do now. Go away, sell up all your property, and give it away. That's all you need to do. Then come back and be my disciple. And the young man gagged on that one and went away sad. Why? Because he was approaching the Ten Commandments with selective indifference. He just wanted to get rid of number 10. Because, you see, number 10 said, thou shalt not covet, and he was riddled with covetousness. He was just plain greedy, and Jesus put his finger on the spot. The only people who are made righteous by the 10 commandments are those who keep all 10. Not only keep all 10, but continually keep all 10. Remember that Scripture tells us that we are cursed unless we continue in all the Ten Commandments, in all the law. Now, sometimes we have spiritual high points. Sometimes we get all enthused. We see a TV program and that's really exciting. Or we go to a conference and we're all pumped up. Or just occasionally we might even come to church and hear something helpful and we go away all excited. And then we begin to run out of gas. They pumped us up in the meeting. As we leave, you can begin to hear psst. As we're moving, we have our high points, but then we kind of sag. We aren't allowed to do that if we're going to be justified by keeping the Ten Commandments. We can't have our high points and our low points. We've got to continue to keep them. We are not free to be selectively indifferent. Neither are we free to be spasmodic in our interest. We are to continue in all the commandments to keep them if we're going to be righteous, if we're going to be justified by them. And not only that, we have to do them. Now, there's a big difference between nodding in assent to the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's great. That's what we should do, folks. That's really what we should do. Oh, Lord, that's what we should do. God says, I know that. Don't tell me. Do it. It isn't enough to underline it in our Bibles. It isn't enough to give mental assent to it. We are to continue in all the law to do it. Now then, you see what the problem is? If we are going to be declared all right by God, all we've got to do is keep all the Ten Commandments all the time and do them thoroughly, not only externally, but internally as well. Now then, everybody who's done that all their life, stand up. Well, of course, that's about the response I expected. That means that we're all saying either we're shy, or, which I doubt, or we're saying that we know in our hearts that we ourselves are not made righteous by keeping the Ten Commandments. The second thing that we need to learn from the Ten Commandments, according to the Apostle Paul, is also found in Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Through the law, we become conscious of sin. Now then, we can be rather pleased with ourselves and thinking that we're rather nice people, and we're probably right. We are probably rather nice people because we have learned social graces. We learn how to behave. We learn how to cover up certain things. We learn how to get along with people. We have seminars and books galore, all kinds of people teaching us how to make friends and influence people and to project ourselves, etc., etc. The problem is that we aren't what we are when we're performing. We are what we are when we're on our own in a room with nobody else around. And what we need to learn about ourselves is who we really are. And the Bible says that the law helps us to discover who we really are. Some time ago, Jill and I were in Ivory Coast, a country in West Africa. There's a little town called Bouaké. And in Bouaké, there's a school for missionary children. One day, the school for missionary children, some of the children were playing around the base of a tree where was a hole. As they looked in the hole, they saw something very beautiful indeed. They were looking at it and wondering what it was and having a wonderful time when one of the teachers noticed these kids were rather intrigued with this hole at the bottom of the tree. He went over to see what it was and immediately said, "Kids, get away from that. Get right away." He got them away and he rushed and he got three or four African workers. One of the Africans then climbed down inside the hole or put one leg down inside the hole while the other three held on to him as hard as they could. They really held on to him. Then this beautiful thing that was lying quietly inside the hole suddenly struck, grabbed the leg and swallowed it. They held on to the man, it held on to the leg, they pulled him out and pulled it out with him and chopped off its head with machete. And I saw the reality of that story because hanging on the wall of one of the dormitories is the skin of a 25-foot long python. That's what it was. Now you can look at the little hole under the tree and see something calm and beautiful and gorgeous and play with it. And not know what it really is until you present it with something that will bring out what it is latently. And when you do that, you will begin to discover the reality of what it is. Do you know what you are really? You aren't what you are on the outside. I am not what I am on the outside. I need to know what I am. You need to know what you are. And the best way to do it is to apply the law of God. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to Romans chapter 7 for a moment, and we'll see what this means. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, don't covet. Now, here's the verse I want you to notice particularly. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. What is Paul saying? He is saying that latent within every one of us is a capacity for sin. That somehow or other we have got to come to terms with our sinful capacity. But a lot of us don't believe it's there. So what is necessary is that something be applied to our lives so that sin will strike, so that sin will reveal itself. It's coiled up nice and beautiful inside us, and on the outside we're lovely people. Somehow or other, that dangerous thing that's coiled up inside us has got to be made to strike so that we can see what it is. Do you know what God gave us to make it strike? The Ten Commandments. And as we expose ourselves to the Ten Commandments, you know what we discover? We discover how greedy we are. We discover how lustful we are. We discover how far we are strangers to the truth when it serves us. We discover how prone we are to put other things in God's place. We discover how ready we are to exalt things in God's place, etc., etc. And as we look at all this, we say, is that me? And the answer is yes. That's the real me. Will the real me please stand up? And the answer is sure, the real me will stand up as soon as the Ten Commandments replied to me. So here's the second thing we learn from the law. First of all, nobody will keep it. Nobody ever has, nobody ever will. The reason nobody ever will is that the demands of a holy, righteous God are so great that we in ourselves do not keep them. The second thing we learn from the law is this, that if we're going to come to terms with ourselves, we've got to recognize our own sinfulness, and that we will only do when we see the law of God applied to our lives. There's a third thing now we need to notice. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, this is what we read. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. Now, I'll just read that far for now. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. The question is, what was the law powerless to do that God did? And the answer is this. The law was powerless to make anybody right with God. The Ten Commandments are powerless to make anybody fit for heaven. The Ten Commandments are powerless to equip anybody to live as they ought. Why? Because of the weakness of sinful nature. Now, this does not mean there's something wrong with the law. It means there's something wrong with the material the law is working with. Many years ago, when I was in high school, we had a teacher come to do choral music in our school. His name was Wilf Griffin. He was a brilliant musician. He had a tremendous reputation for producing all kinds of marvelous choirs around the area. But he left our school in utter despair. You know why? Because he was given a bunch of kids who didn't like music, who didn't want to sing, and even if they liked music and wanted to sing, every single one of them had voices like a cinder under a door. It was just bad news. Now, this is not to suggest that he wasn't a brilliant musician. He was. It was the material he was given to work with. As far as the law of God is concerned, the Ten Commandments are superb. You know the problem is? The material the Ten Commandments have got to work with. Me. And you. The problem with the material is we have a sinful nature that is apathetic towards God's law, or is antagonistic towards God's law. The things that he wants us to do, like love him, we don't want to do. The things he doesn't want us to do, we do want to do. It's all there. Therefore, because of our sinful nature, because of the holiness of God, we don't have what it takes through fulfilling the Ten Commandments to be what God wants us to be and to equip ourselves for God's presence. Now then, listen to the good news. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened through the sinful nature, are you ready? God did. What we couldn't do, God has done. What the law couldn't do, God has done. You say, wow, tell me, what has he done? All right, be patient. Listen to this. God did what the law could not do. We're in verse 3 of Romans 8. I don't know where you are, but that's where I am. God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. What did God do? He sent his son in the likeness of sinful man. And what did God's son in the likeness of sinful man do? He fulfilled the law. He was the Ten Commandments on two legs, living, breathing, warm, and magnificent. Now added to this law, which condemns us, we have the life of Christ, which condemns us. But he didn't just come to condemn us. He went to a cross as a sin offering. All the consequences of the broken law, all the curse upon us for failing to be what we're required to be, all the consequences of our sin nature coming to the fore and striking against the law and doing all manner of things wrong, it was all heaped up, gathered by God, placed on Christ, and Christ died for our sins. Now, I asked a few moments ago that anybody who has ever continued in all the works of the law to do them to stand up. Nobody did. I want to tell you something else. Have you ever met anybody? Have you ever met anybody for whom Christ didn't die? Have you ever met anybody for whom Christ didn't die? Have you ever met anybody for whom the death of Christ on the cross was not efficacious in terms of blotting out his sin, cleansing his sin, making him right with God? And the answer is no. Because that person has never been born. And that person never will be born. What it means in the most personalized way is this. All those of us who remain seated before because we knew that we are not righteous by the law can also know this. That we are the very people for whom Christ died in order that our sins personally might be forgiven. Now, somebody is saying, hey, why have we spent all this time about the Ten Commandments if it doesn't work anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because now there's one final thing about the law. The Ten Commandments are so important to us. You know why? When the Ten Commandments show me my sin, when the Ten Commandments lead me ashamed to Christ that I might be forgiven, then the Lord Jesus, who died for me and is alive, comes into my life. And when he comes into my life, do you know what he does? He writes his law on my heart. That means he changes my desires. It means he changes my aspirations. It means he changes the direction of my life, and in addition gives me the power to be different. And the net result of that is that now that the living Christ comes into my life, the righteousness of the law begins to be fulfilled in me. You know what happens? I find a new love for the Lord. I find a new desire to have him first. I have a new interest in the Lord's day. I have a new concern for people. I see lust for what it is and greed for what it is. I see lying and cheating for what it is. I have an abhorrence for it. I turn from it. I see all those things move away. You know what begins to happen? I begin to demonstrate I'm walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the righteousness of the law. I was on a plane coming back from Spokane, Washington. I was reading my Bible. Sounds terribly holy. Actually, I was trying to catch up with Around the Word in 365 days. I make sure I'm caught up each Sunday in case I feel led to mention anything. I got behind because I'd missed a Sunday, and I didn't even know we were in Jeremiah. So boy, did I go for Jeremiah on that plane. 31 chapters nonstop. Stewardess came up and said, we mustn't spill coffee on the good book, must we? I said, no, we mustn't. Another one came up a little later, and she said, what's that you're reading? I said, it's the New International Version. Another one came up a little later and had a word with me. And then one of them stayed and we talked. She said, you know, 4 years ago, the Bible was a dead book. And then she said, something happened to me. And she said, I can't explain it, but she said, I can't get enough of it. She said, I devour it. I devour it. I said, I know what happened. I said, have you ever read a book and it was boring? And then one day you met the author And you picked up the book and you said, aha, I know who wrote this, and that is the most exciting book in the world too. She said, yeah, that's what happened to me. I met the author. You know what happens when you meet the author of the Word of God? He begins to write it in your heart instead of hitting you over the head with it. You begin to desire it instead of resenting it. You begin to love it instead of resisting it. You begin to long to see it work out in your life instead of saying, why does God say this to me? When you have that change of heart, you know what's happened to you. You have repented of your sin, you've been forgiven, and the living Christ has come into your life, and now the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in you. You know why? Because you're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. The lovely thing about it is that as you go through life, you begin to be increasingly the Ten Commandments on two legs, living, breathing, moving, warm, demonstrating your love for the Lord, demonstrating your love for people. And it becomes something important to you. Let me ask you a question. As we have gone through the Ten Commandments, have you been sitting there saying to yourself, well, I kept that one. Or did you come in week by week and say, I'm all right on this one. Thou shalt not make any idols. And then you discovered, uh-huh, he got me. And then did you go out and nudge somebody and say, I thought I was in the clear today, but he got me, but I'll be all right next week. I'll be all right next week. I know what's coming next week. And did you notice that as bit by bit went by, you found that there were different things that you kind of slipped up on? Well, listen, that wasn't the point. The point was that as we begin to expose ourselves to the law, we begin to understand that by keeping the law, which we haven't done, nobody will be made righteous. And in addition to that, we discovered the sinfulness of our own sinful nature. Did that begin to worry you? Did it begin to bother you? Did you begin to say, oh God, what on earth can I do? And God said nothing, but I've done it. I've given Christ as a sin offering for you. Now you know your sin. Now you know the immensity of your sin. Now you know the impossibility of getting rid of your sin. Listen up! I have taken your sin and placed it on Christ, and he's died for you. And if you will come to him and acknowledge what you are and ask him to forgive you and invite him to come and change your heart and change your mind and change your life, he will. How far have you got with all that? Now, are you able to say now as you look at your life, that's what I was, and this is what I am. And do you know how I got where I am from where I was? The law showed me my sin. It led me to Christ. I was forgiven. And the living Christ came into my life by his Spirit and changed me. And now my overriding desire is to live it his way. And you know you're different. Has that happened to you? If it hasn't happened to you, it sure needs to. Because you see, if that doesn't happen to you, you will be no more fit for earth than you are fit for heaven. You can't fit yourself for heaven by keeping the law, but God can do it for you. And you can't fit yourself for earth either by a half-hearted attempt at keeping the Ten Commandments, but God, by his Spirit, can change your heart when you come to repentance. And if you have never done that, today is a great opportunity to do it. I'm going to conclude this brief message. Brief, 34 minutes. Compared to what, right? I'm going to conclude this relatively brief talk, which if I keep on like this will go on to the normal length, by two simple prayers. Two simple prayers. The first prayer is a prayer that some of you here might like to use for the very first time when you say, you know, I never really did understand, and I never really did respond to the Lord. And this would be a prayer of first-time commitment to the Lord. The second prayer will be for those of us who have known the Lord for some time, but as we've looked at the Ten Commandments again, we've discovered how far short we have lived of fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Because we haven't been walking in the Spirit. We have simply allowed the edges to fray. We've got careless and callous, and all kinds of other junk has come in. Now here's a prayer that you might want to use. If you feel the necessity for a new commitment to the Lord Jesus, just pray quietly in your own heart. Dear Father, as I've looked into your law, or more accurately, as your law has looked into me, I have become aware of how far short of your standard I have fallen. I have become aware of the sinfulness of my own sin. Up until now, I've had a rather half-hearted attachment to the Ten Commandments. I've kept the ones I wanted to, and I've kept them when I felt like it. But I realize how inadequate this is. Your law has condemned me. I'm a sinner. And I recognize that through my own efforts, I'll never make myself right with you or fit for heaven. But what a wonderful word it is to hear that what the law was powerless to do, you did by sending your Son. In my own sense of sinfulness and inadequacy, dear Lord, I come now in my mind to the cross. I see Jesus dying for sinners, that's me. I see him bearing the curse of the broken law that is mine. I see him accepting the consequences of sin. I see him assuming God's wrath against my rebellion. And Lord Jesus, I've never done this before in my life, but I thank you from the bottom of my heart for dying for me. Lord Jesus, I don't believe you're still dead, otherwise talking to you would be nonsense. I believe you're alive and by your Spirit will come into people's lives and give new desires and new aspirations. Please do it. I need an overhaul. I need renewing. I need to be changed. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I fully understand that you're going to work a revolution. I fully understand that instead of simply succumbing to the lusts of the flesh, I am now embarking on a life characterized by desire to fulfill your righteous demands. Thank you for hearing this prayer. And thank you for answering it. And now here's the second prayer. Dear Lord, I came to you a long time ago. I know my sins were forgiven. I knew I was going to heaven when I died, but I've just been goofing off in the interim. I've got into all kinds of stuff that are flatly condemned by you, that are totally contrary to your mind and will and desire, and I have felt quite happy about it. But now I've looked into the law, or rather the law has looked into me, and I have discovered, once again, the sinfulness of my own sin. And I recognize that there are some things that are going to have to go. There are changes that need to be made. I'm going to have to start walking again in the Spirit rather than just drifting along, responding to the impulses of my own sinful nature. Dear Lord, restore me, renew me, refresh me, and make me behave like one of your children. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.